This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2022, held at Faith Builders on August 2 through 5.
Good morning. My name is Joey Shantz. I'm excited to be together with you here in this way. It's been a number of years since I've been able to be down here with all the COVID restrictions and so forth. Like Glendon introduced, I'm the principal at Countryside Christian School, and that's found in Southern Ontario, Canada. It's a kindergarten to grade 12 school with approximately 170 students. I'm really glad that my wife Melissa and our three boys can be here with me this week. Andre is 5, Davis is 3, and Elliot is 11 months. You might hear them at some point back there. We live in a loud world, not just in my house. A frantic, a busy, a pressured, distracted world. And that's a tough environment to live in. And you're called to teach in that world. In John chapter 1, verses 37 and 38, two men hear John proclaim Jesus as the Lamb of God as he walked by. And hearing this, the two men immediately begin to follow Jesus. And then Jesus turns and he asks this simple question to those men. It's such a simple question, but it's such a critical question for us. Jesus says, "What is it that you want? What is it that you want?" You wake up in the morning and you immediately grab your phone and start to scroll through your Instagram feed or other social media. What is it that you want? Jesus asks. You turn the music up every time that you're alone in the vehicle. What is it that you want? You speak different depending on who you are around. What is it that you want? You rarely exercise and boast about how little sleep you're living on. What is it that you want? You animatedly discuss the playoffs, but you forget what the message was before you leave church. What is it that you want? You answer Jesus to the Sunday school question, but you haven't talked to him for days. And Jesus is asking, what is it that you want? Jesus doesn't ask these men, what is it that you know? He doesn't even ask them, what is it that you believe? He asks them, what is it that you want? Have you ever noticed that your heart is weighted? It's restless. It's always pursuing something. Something elusive, it seems. It wants something. It loves something. Augustine says, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." See, it's not whether you will love something as ultimate, but what you will love as ultimate. James K.A. Smith puts it this way: you are what you love, in his book entitled by that same thought-provoking line. You are what you love. And the point is this: eventually, it's our loves that rule the day. We're created from clay, not from concrete. And so inevitably, we're being shaped into an image, one or another of an image. And it is what we love, what we feed on, what we pursue after, what we do and go after repeatedly, that we slowly become over time. And my objective for these sessions is that they can offer you some practical methods to reduce the noise around you. Or perhaps more accurately, it's manage the noise so that it does not manage you. Today we begin by looking at the subject of habits, healthy habits. Perhaps the most formative, powerful tool through which we choose to obey, we choose to follow Jesus, is through choosing healthy habits. In January of 1914, shortly after the sinking of the Titanic, Congress convened a hearing to determine what happened in a different nautical tragedy. And it was during a thick fog off of the Virginia coast. The steamship named Monroe was rammed by the merchant vessel named Nantucket. And eventually, Monroe sank, and 41 sailors lost their lives in the frigid winter waters of the Atlantic. And in the course of the trial afterwards, Captain Edward Johnson, who was the captain of the Monroe ship, was grilled on the stand for over 5 hours. And during this cross-examination, it was determined that Captain Johnson had navigated the Monroe with a steering compass that deviated as much as 2 degrees from the standard magnetic compass. And he said that the instrument was sufficiently true to run the ship, and that it was the custom of masters in the coast to use these compasses. And so that was his defense. His steering compass, however, had never been adjusted in the time that he was master of the Monroe. And we say 2 degrees, 2 degrees off of standard true north. It seems like such an insignificant misalignment. And yet, the tragic results of the Monroe ship speak for themselves. Has your compass been adjusted within the last year? When's the last time that you checked whether the habits that you're choosing are still moving you accurately in the right direction that you actually want to go? Our hearts are like a compass and they need regular recalibration. Perhaps over the last year, your heart has wandered 2 degrees from true north as well. You've heard the phrase, love is a choice, and I believe that there are more dimensions to love than just a choice. I think emotion is a God-given aspect to love as well. But I do believe it to be true that loves are significantly shaped by our choices, by our habits, the things we do. That which we repeatedly do, we actually come to love. How many of you would say that you enjoy eating chips, a bag of potato chips? Most of us. How many of you would say that, you know, sitting down on your couch and it's 9 o'clock in the evening and just you're reading a book, pulling out a bag of potato chips and eating your favorite potato chips, that sounds like a good time to you? Maybe not quite as many, but still most of you. I'll admit the thought is generally repulsive to me at this point in my life. It's not that I never would have, depending on the occasion, and it's most certainly not that it would have always been repulsive to me. There was a time that I would have stuck my hand in the bag of chips, just been like, pass me another slice of pizza and a Coke, thank you very much, 9 o'clock, doesn't matter. But something has changed over the years for myself. I dealt with some minor stomach issues in the past number of years, and I started to have to pay real close attention to what I ate and when I ate it. And I started recognizing how different foods, when I ate them, and how much I had of them, had a significant impact on how I felt afterwards. And so now if I'm going to have an evening snack, it's more likely to be a bowl of Raisin Bran with milk or something like that. But the point is this, my loves have changed. I don't even want the potato chips anymore at 9 o'clock at night. I don't even have a desire for them. It's not simply that I'm choosing not to take the chips, it's that I don't even want them. It doesn't sound good to me at that time of night. An adjustment in habit over time has actually changed my loves, my desire. At the top of your handout, I've printed several verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one, beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And I'd like to open it up here for just a moment or two. As you look at these verses and as you think about habits, healthy habits, what is it in these verses that sticks out to you? What are some things you notice from these verses? Anyone? Self-control. Habits are going to take self-control. Others?
Personal choice.
Personal choice. You get to choose.
Purpose.
Purpose. Intentional. In verse 25 it says, but we. It's assumed that we, like the athlete. It says the athlete exercises self-control in all things. They're doing it for this wreath. But we, assuming we're also going to have to exercise self-control in all things, do it for an imperishable prize. So habits are strategic. They're intentional. They're not aimless. We're not blindly beating the air. Our habits hold significant sway over where we end up ultimately. And of course, the last verse is this word of caution. And probably it puts a little bit of holy fear in us when we read something like that. You know, after preaching to others, we're teachers. You know, that could easily be us. And many times, you know, even as I'm studying to prepare for these talks, I think about my own shortcomings, my own areas of weakness, and how I'm not living up to some of the things that I'm speaking about. And so this verse is this word of caution for us. How do I build a habit? I don't know that there's significance here in the next part here as we look at some ways of building a habit. I don't know that there's significance in this, but incidentally, each of the words that I'm giving this section start with the letter P. And there's no hidden meaning there, but perhaps it may be a helpful way of remembering some of these steps to intentionally building a habit. And so we have pictured a ladder, and we're going to name each of the rungs of these ladder toward building ourselves healthy habits. And the first rung at the bottom of the list, or at the bottom of the ladder, is prioritizing. I'm not going to talk a lot about prioritizing because tomorrow we're looking at the topic of personal organization. And so we're going to talk about prioritizing some more there. But for now, suffice it to say, you need to compile your responsibilities at some point. You need to put your responsibilities in one place in which you can look over all of the responsibilities so that you can see them and so that you can compare them. They don't all deserve the same priority ranking. And that process of determining what really matters and what doesn't as much is essential, and it's an essential place to building healthy habits. So this is a foundational bottom rung. Without thought put into determining which tasks deserve to be done first, we rarely make good default calls on what should be done first. We rarely make the correct decision if we don't intentionally think through it. An hour is unconsciously frittered away on social media. 30 minutes is lost looking at the newspaper comics. And another 15 is spent determining which clothes I should wear for the day or whatever. And I mentioned, you know, these examples with a bit of a smile, but if you actually took inventory of your day, if you actually timed where you spent your time, we probably all would be astonished sometimes where some of those minutes are being spent. The point of prioritization isn't really primarily about choosing right over wrong. It's choosing what is better or best over something that is good and maybe should be done at some point with a certain amount of time. So prioritizing frees you up because you don't know on those days, because you know that even on those days that not much feels like it gets accomplished, you know that at least the most important things got done. The things that really mattered were accomplished. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. The second rung of the ladder is pretend. This might be a surprising instruction when building habits, pretend. But many times we learn the virtues through imitation, or it takes practice to build. It's like building moral muscles, training moral muscles. It's not a natural activity to do many of the virtues. It's not something that you just want to do. And so you actually have to start doing something like training. And C.S. Lewis describes this in an article called Pretend. And I'm going to read this quote. It's a bit of a long quote, but I think it does a good job of describing what I'm getting at here. What is the good of pretending to be what you are not? Well, even on the human level, you know, there are two kinds of pretending. There's a bad kind where the pretense is there instead of the real thing, as when a man pretends he's going to help you instead of really helping you. But there's also a good kind where the pretense leads up to the real thing. When you're not feeling particularly friendly, but know you ought to be, the best thing you can do very often is to put on a friendly manner and behave as if you are a nicer person than you actually are. And in a few minutes, as we have all noticed, you'll be really feeling friendlier than you were. Very often, the only way to get a quality in reality is to start behaving as if you had it already. Now, the moment you realize, here I am, dressing up as Christ, it is extremely likely that you will see at once some way in which, at that very moment, the pretense could be made less of a pretense and more of a reality. You will find several things going on in your mind which would not be going on there if you really were a son of God. Well, stop them. Or you may realize that instead of saying your prayers, you ought to be downstairs writing a letter or helping your wife to wash up. Well, go and do it. So on one hand, pretending can mean we fake it. And obviously, in that sense, we become Pharisees, faking it, pretending. And Jesus poignantly described Pharisees as whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. So clearly, that type of pretending actually causes deep harm rather than being helpful. But that's not the type of pretending or imitating that we mean. Rather, we're talking of have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have you ever stopped to consider how audacious that request is? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you don't see the impossibilities of the claim, then I sincerely fear that you're already deep into Pharisee level of pretending. We, as Lewis says, are a bundle of self-centered fears and hopes and greeds and jealousies and self-conceived, all doomed to death. And yet the odd thing is, he has commanded us to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's calling us to imitate Christ. And so we see this positive kind of pretending in a similar way to how a child attempts to walk by watching, or to build, or to sew as they observe their parent doing it. The pretending actually moves them toward being able to do the real thing. The third rung on the ladder is perseverance. Breaking bad habits and establishing new good habits is hard work. It's an unnatural exercise. It takes diligence, sweat, perseverance. Studies indicate that a lot of habits usually take about 6 weeks for them to be embedded, if they're done dedicatedly throughout those 6 weeks. And during that time especially, you know, checklists, reminders, accountability, they're so important in developing that habit. When you fail in establishing a new habit, then you need to restart. You don't just toss it out when you fail, because you're going to fail. And many habits actually take multiple starts and fails and restarting before they actually start to embed themselves, before real progress has started. And so don't be discouraged when you fail. You need to restart. Obviously, habits take upkeep. It's not that, you know, you do it for 6 weeks, it's embedded, and now you don't have to worry about it. They obviously have to be maintained, but the upkeep is kind of a different sort of energy than the initial establishing of the habit. In fact, many times as a habit matures, as it becomes a part of your rhythm, then the upkeep of it does move from being something you have to do to something you want to do, something you enjoy doing. As a small example, my brother, my oldest brother, has gotten me into some running over the last couple of years. And when I began running, I didn't have any real barometer of what a 5 kilometer race looked like or felt like, or 5 kilometer jog. And because of that, the idea of 5 kilometers was just this nebulous, long, tiring, sort of undesirable thing. But as I began jogging more regularly, then I began to be familiar with 5 kilometers. And I knew at what pace I could do it comfortably at. I knew how long it would take. I knew how it would feel by the time I was done and so forth. And you know, before long, 5 kilometers can actually become something that you look forward to. So an enjoyable opportunity for exercise, for silence, for audiobooks, and so forth. The fourth rung of the ladder is perspective. Keep zooming out and looking at the big picture. What is it you want? Who are you wanting to become? It's so easy for us to become short-sighted. We're saturated in this instant culture. We stick our food in a microwave. We selfie every experience. We check the news multiple times a day. And in North America, we hyper-focus on this immediate results, these rewards that we get instantaneously. It reminds me of a little story I heard once of a backwoods foreigner who moved to America, and he was astonished by this instantaneous sort of culture. And it said that he first walked into the hardware store, and he was amazed to see bags of concrete. You know, you just mix in some water, and you have concrete. And then he went to the grocery store, and he saw this drink powder. You just add water to this drink powder, and you've got juice instantly. And this was such an incredible thought. And he moved further down the aisle, and he saw some dried soup. And he couldn't believe it. You just add water to the soup, and you've got soup. What a country, he thought. But he was especially astonished and couldn't speak for quite some time when he walked down the next aisle and he noticed a bottle of baby powder on the counter. And of course, the point is this. Much of our social and economic pressure exalts instantaneous results, immediate results. But immediate results are rarely good indicators of value, of how valuable that action was. You know, I'm reminded of in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So making a habit, stepping back from the grind, from that specific habit, you know, that specific habit of getting up earlier or resisting that snack or grabbing the phone first thing in the morning. Step back from those specific habits. Zoom out. Get yourself some perspective. What is it that I want? Who is it that I want to become? And allow that perspective to energize you for another day. You know, habits reveal, I think, something about us as being both spirit and physical. We are physical beings as well as spiritual beings. And so our habit of sleep can profoundly affect other aspects of our life, like our struggle with anger, for example. Our failure to prioritize can mean that we almost never spend time with Jesus. And so I think that at times a physical reward for establishing a habit can actually be a very helpful tool. You know, setting your coffee maker the night before so that your coffee is ready for you first thing in the morning for your devotions time can be an intentional brilliance in establishing good habits that draw us towards the mind of Christ. And lastly, I think that there's one more piece we should not forget, and it's the rails of the ladder that hold it all together. Is habit formation something that we're left to struggle with on our own? That it's just Jesus saying, do it, go do it. and you're on your own. Figure out what it takes. You know, discipline isn't easy and it's not natural. But I just say habits, you're not left to it on your own. We are being invited into something that God is already doing. He is intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. And rather than controlling us, He's inviting us to participate in what He's doing. But He's an integral part of helping us to do those very things then. And so the words for the rails of our ladder is prayer. Pray for the grace and the help of the Holy Spirit. We're not able to do it on our own. But our leader is bent on our success. He wants to make us into His image. It's what He does. He delights in the process. We're going to look at some specific habits here. Habits are kind of like the feathers on the back end of an arrow, and I should probably not be talking about arrows to an American audience because I don't know anything about arrows and hunting. But we're going to think of those feathers or fletchings, maybe they're called, on the back end of an arrow as being some habits. And so we're going to look at a few specific habits. And there are many. This is not an exhaustive list. Perhaps there's one or two you think of right now. You know, when we think about specific habits, maybe something specific comes to your mind. And perhaps that's the voice of the Lord speaking to you. And so I encourage you to listen to that. You may want to listen. And incidentally, that's actually the first habit that I've listed here is to listen. Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, tells this story. Suppose you're having trouble with your eyes and you decide to go to an optometrist for help. After briefly listening to your complaint, he takes off his glasses and he hands them to you. Put these on, he says. I've worn these pair of glasses for 10 years now. They've really helped me. I have an extra pair at home. You can wear these. So you put them on. But it only makes the problem worse. This is terrible, you exclaim. I can't see anything. Well, what's the matter with you? He says. Think positively. Okay, I positively can't see a thing. Boy, are you ungrateful, he chides. And after all that I've done to help you, what are the chances that you'd go back to that optometrist the next time you needed help? You don't have much confidence in someone who doesn't diagnose, sits and listens to you, hears what you're experiencing before you prescribe. Now think about your conversations. You're a teacher. You're going to be called on to fix a lot of things. First, listen. I cannot overemphasize the profound impact this is going to have on your effectiveness. People can generally handle correction. They can handle ideas, suggestions, but they first have to feel heard. Isn't that important to you when you go for help from someone else? So as a teacher, listen. Seek first to understand what they're saying before you try to be understood. The next one is simplicity. Simplicity is freedom. In so many ways, simplicity is freedom. I list simplicity as a habit to foster partly because with your chosen perspective or profession that you're choosing to be a part of, it might require it from a financial standpoint. But it's also partly because I see it as an example of Jesus. I think that simplicity is freeing. No competition to keep up with the Joneses. No need for expensive, elaborate decor and experiment materials. Nothing is quite so free and beautiful as the childlike delight in noticing the daily pleasures around us. The flowers blooming in the ditch, the pink sun setting in the west, the birds flying to your feeder. Our students live in a world of competition. It's noise. Offer them the joy and freedom of simplicity. Sleep. Do you know how much you need? Most studies seem to show that adults need 7 to 9 hours of sleep per night to function well. There's nothing holy about continuing to disregard this physical aspect of the way that God made you. God isn't sitting there saying, I'm impressed. The next time you feel particularly snappish with your students, first ask yourself how much of the fault lies with you and with your decisions the night before. Exercise. Studies indicate that healthy adults should get at least 2.5 hours of exercise a week. That's 30 minutes a day, 5 times a week. How are you doing? Again, exercise is not something that should consume us. Its importance can definitely be overstated. But to not exercise, in my mind, is simply a very poor and a negligent maintenance program for the temple in which God has chosen to come and dwell in. We're spiritual beings, but we're also physical beings. And the connection between the two seems closer than we might at first think. Appropriate physical exercise oftentimes feeds spiritual health. Scripture. Make it a habit every day. You'll be startled by how fast you move through books of the Bible when you're moving at a consistent pace. A couple chapters a day, 15 minutes a day. On this point, I mentioned something that I know some people have struggled with. They point out that they do not necessarily have this striking God encounter every day in their devotions. Or maybe they don't even feel like they have it very often. And to this I wonder aloud, do you have one of these emotional highs with your close friend every time you interact with them? Place yourself in the stream of grace in which God has provided us, in which God has spoken to his people throughout the years. Place yourself in that stream day after day. Read his word. Sometimes you might have dramatic emotional experiences. Many times you won't. And I dare say none of us could actually handle a relationship like that. That sounds like a high maintenance sort of relationship in which it's this constant emotional wave. I believe proper emotion is generally actually a byproduct of obedience. It's not a compass that we actually guides us. And community. God cares for individuals, but make no mistake, he's returning for his bride. Life as a teacher is busy. Your work is never really done, but remain connected to your church community. Spend time with your youth group. Connect with your parents, your pastors, your fellow church members. Make it a priority to be present when the church gathers. We're going to close with just a few general principles to remember about good habits. The first one is put first things first. Good habits put first things first. You've probably all seen the object lesson where you fit the rocks and the gravel and the sand into a jar. And if you start with the sand, then the big rocks don't fit at the end. But if you start with the rocks and then the little gravel stones and then the sand at the end, it all fits nicely into the jar. All habits are not equal, like we mentioned before. Begin with the most important ones. Where is your most glaring weakness? What is the area that God wants to work on you first? Start there. And then as you do the important things, the other things find their spot. Discover the freedom of limitations. There is something so freeing about admitting our limitations. We stop trying to be a God and we admit we actually can't reach around. Justin Whitmell early says in his book, The Common Rule, my head says one thing, that God loves me no matter what I do, but my habits are saying another, that I'd better keep striving like crazy in order to stay loved. Perhaps you must learn, as he did, what if true freedom comes from choosing the right limitations? Third, remember that there are habits behind the habits. Behind the habit of listening, there is patience. Behind many difficult habits, there is endurance. Behind good relationships and hard work habits, there's honesty. Behind all acts of true service, there's humility. How do you grow in these habits behind the habits? Obviously, to grow in these, I think is very simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Whenever you have the opportunity to offer patience, you choose to respond patiently. Whenever something is difficult and not enjoyable, but it needs to be done,
You choose to do it. You persevere. Whenever you are reporting on something or giving an update to your work, you choose to share the details as they are rather than just as you wish they were. You grow in honesty. You always look for ways to serve rather than to be served. And lastly, good habits follow a sustainable pace. We often overestimate what we can do in a day, but we underestimate what we can do in a month. We say we're going to spend an hour of prayer each day, and it lasts for one sleepy morning after the revival meeting stopped. What if we took 10 minutes of focused prayer each day and actually stuck with it? Would that be moving your habits in the right direction? You know, after a month, you would have 5 hours of focused, intentional prayer that had happened. We often overestimate what we can do in a day, but we underestimate what we can do in a month. I end with a quote from Richard Foster. "The purpose of the disciplines, or we might say good habits, is liberation from the stifling slavery to self-interest and fear. When the inner spirit is liberated from all that weighs it down, it can hardly be described as dull drudgery. Singing, dancing, even shouting characterizes the disciplines of the spiritual life." I hope that your habits are causing much singing, dancing, and shouting. God bless you.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.